Don't usually do this a lot, but I just want to give a disclaimer before we kind of get into the message. This is a very sensitive topic of Romans chapter 1. There's some issues. I've contacted some of the mothers in the church with draft copies of my sermons just to be aware if there are any young children in the audience. It's kind of a PG-13 plus. But if you would, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we've spent 2 weeks so far going through the book of Romans, and we've covered some great verses so far, and we've got more in the upcoming weeks that we're going to see, that we're going to get to. We've said that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. He was born a Roman citizen. He wanted to come to Rome for some time, but we see that he was hindered. We see in verse 13. Last week, we talked about the sovereignty of God, that even during times when we don't see things happen our way or the way that we want them, that God is still sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He orders all things to happen. And even through that sovereignty, I believe that God has chosen to grant us free will. We're not robots. We're not forced to believe. And a great example that I've heard is that you're a person on a ship. And that ship, it has a destination. It's going to get to its destination, but when you're on the ship, you can go about the ship, you can walk around, you can do as you wish on the ship. But if you break the rules, there will be consequences, and the same as it is with life. If you break the law, you might face jail time. If you break God's law, you may lose blessing, or you may be called home early. And soon, Paul, he's going to tell us that the wages for sin is death. It's hell. It's separation from God. And as we said over and over again, and you're probably going to get sick of me saying it, but the main point of Paul's letter is found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's God's power. It's not our power, it's God's. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts, that draws, that converts the unbeliever. It is the power of God for who? For everyone who believes. Who believes what? Who believes that God, through Jesus Christ, has the right to judge and offer forgiveness and eternal life. And many today will say that the essence of Christianity is to love and not to judge, to judge not lest you be judged. And this is often a misinterpreted verse. It's not a blanket statement against all judgment, for Jesus says to also judge with righteous judgment, we're told in John 7:24. Too often, I think people don't want to share the gospel because they don't want to be viewed as a hypocrite. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Last week, we said that the gospel requires faith and repentance, and that both of those are gifts from God. We are to live by faith. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And when we have this correct understanding of the gospel, it places everything God-centered and not man-centered. Now, we are to believe. The gift of God is salvation offered through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God that saves wretched sinners like you and I. It gives us something that we don't deserve, eternal life. And that's offered freely to the Jew first. Jesus, he was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. We, as Gentiles, we've been grafted in to make Israel jealous. And I would love to just camp out at verses 16 and 17 and just preach to you the gospel. Paul, he certainly wanted to preach the gospel to the Romans. Now, over the next two chapters, over 2 and 3, they're not always what are called seeker-sensitive. They're going to hit a lot on sin and God's judgment, and they will eventually get us to Abraham and the law. So bear with me, and I hope today that you've brought your steel-toed shoes, because I'm planning on stepping on toes. Because Paul, in the following verses, he's going to tell us that the wrath of God is revealed against all. We are all under condemnation. We all deserve God's wrath because all of us have sinned. And as I said today, there's going to be some detail about sexual perversion, and specifically that of homosexuality and lesbianism. Well, let's read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, instead of verse 18, I'd like to go back and start at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Being that this is such a tough passage, I would ask that you go to the Lord with prayer with me again. Oh dear Lord, you are the creator of the world. You've given us this book, your the Holy Bible, for instruction. Lord, there are tough issues in this passage, things that the world would say are okay. Lord, I ask that you would help us not to be proud or boastful in our own righteousness, for we have none outside of that of Christ, because he alone is our righteousness. Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak the truth clearly and even out of love. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from error, and that may Christ be glorified even in this passage, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness in unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Is lying a sin? All of you should be shaking your head. Yes. And why is it so easy? So convenient? You don't have to answer that. Lying is a sin. It's the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness. It was actually the first sin that was recorded in the garden. The serpent said, "Did God really say?" A suppression of the truth. As we said last week, that God is sovereign. He chooses what he wishes to do. He allows things to happen, and he may even hinder or forbid things from happening for something better to happen. I believe that God hindered the Apostle Paul so that we could have this book of Romans, so that we could read it, so that we could understand the gospel. God knew what he was doing. Here in this passage, we see that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They take what is good and they twist it. They suppress the truth, it says in verse 25. And it says that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Let me read to you a quote about the media. It says, "Many newspapers have become vast engines of misinformation and special pleading. They serve to spread lies and superstitions and add to the existing chaos of credibility and unreason." This was written in 1901. Amen. Hasn't changed. Amen. Mark Twain, he wrote, "How easy it is to make people believe a lie. How hard it is to undo that work again. It's easier to believe a lie than the truth." Today, our big idea is that refusal of the truth leads to sin and eventually to God's wrath. Refusal of the truth leads to sin and eventually to God's wrath. Now, there are different kinds of wrath. There's God's eternal wrath, which consigns unbelievers forever in hell. There's his eschatological wrath, which we see in the book of Revelation. There's his cataclysmic wrath, which is used in nature, like tornadoes and hurricanes. And then there's also what's called God's passive wrath, or his wrath of abandonment. It's when God turns his back, so to speak. He releases his hand on a group or an individual. Verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they suppress the truth. They hold it down. They forbid the truth to be spoken or talked about. And if you bring up truth claims, you're just called names. You're called a bigot or a homophobic or intolerant. You're one of those Bible thumpers. What we see in verse 18, three nouns: ungodliness, unrighteousness, and untruthfulness. Well, what is ungodliness? What is unrighteousness? What is untruthfulness? I've heard different quotations, and one that I liked was from Chuck Smith that ungodliness is a sin against God. Unrighteousness is wrong against our neighbors. So sinning against God and sinning against others. And we find that this is how the Ten Commandments can be grouped. That the first four are concerned with man's duty towards God and have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't misuse his name. Remember God by taking a Sabbath day and worshiping him. And the other six of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 10, they seem to be dealing with how we relate to one another in community. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. This Jesus, he summed up all the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, which: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. And we can't even keep two of them. We're all wicked. Wickedness, this passage is all about it. Again, our main point is that the refusal of the truth, it leads to wickedness and eventually to God's wrath. Now, at the root of the word wickedness, we have the word wick, like that of a candle, to bend or to twist. Wizards and witches, they're bad. They're wicked. They're false. Witchcraft and sorcery and magic are evil. There are no good witches, and there are no good magic. Verse 18, again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And when you think of wrath, you might think of God's cataclysmic wrath, those tremendous forces of hurricanes and tornadoes. I'm going to drink a sip of water real quick. And certainly, God's wrath and anger can be displayed that way. He's in charge of all things. The root of the problem is that we are humans, and that, again, we refuse the truth. We want things our own way. And eventually, God says, okay, if you want to go that way, if you want to go down that road, I'm done trying to stop you. This is called his passive wrath. And we're going to see three times in this passage that God gave them up. We see this in verses 24, 26, and 28. He ceased to restrain their sinful desires. A passive way of God revealing his wrath is removing the boundaries to give them what they want. And you can tell a child only so many times not to touch a hot oven. If he keeps reaching out to touch it, and you keep slapping his hands, and you keep swatting his arms, eventually one way for them to learn is to let them reach out and touch it. It's not recommended. But later, next week, we're going to read in Romans 2:5, but in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 19 talks about creation. It says that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So by creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're being understood by the things made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. And so this solves the age-old question, well, what about those in the bush that have never heard the gospel? Since creation, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen. They've been understood by the things that are made. So even through nature, through creation, we can see life and death. We observe order and not chaos. We don't just say, wow, what a great anything just happened from nothing. A building, a car, a plant, or anything. It just happened by accident over millions and millions of years. By chance and happenstance. I spill my water and poof, there's a ribeye steak. I mean, how absurd. And yet you have to have so much faith in the fact of evolution. And this fact that creation speaks of God's attributes, well this flies directly in the face of modern education and that says we evolved and that at some point millions and millions of years ago, maybe in a galaxy far, far away, poof, there was nothing. And then there was everything. And over time, through natural selection, we came from primordial goop. God's evidence of himself is everywhere in his creation. If you have a watch, if you have a phone, if you have anything, there was a maker, there was a designer. We didn't just happen. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth, or the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." If you want to see God in creation, go out at night when there's no clouds, and look up and see all the stars, and you get a small glimpse of the magnitude of God and the minuteness of man. The evidence for God is clearly seen in creation. If people would only open their eyes, the invisible things from God, his love, his patience, his eternal nature, they're all clearly seen if they would just look for it. Now, many will argue, well, if there's so much evil in the world, that this proves that there's no God. Or they'll phrase it in a question, and I know you've heard it before. Well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there are no good people. Only God is good. He's the only one that is just, that is loving, that is merciful. Yes, bad things happen, but this does not disprove the existence of God. I think the exact opposite. That when bad things happen, it shows that there is good and evil. There is a source of ultimate good that comes from God. We can't blame God for evil when bad things happen in the world. People do choose to sin and people choose evil. Verse 21, it says, "They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They knew God. They were aware that God was real. They had a general revelation through creation, and they did not glorify God. And so they did not honor him, or they did not acknowledge him as God or his work. It says they profess to be wise. It's those that are the intellectuals, right? Those, the enlightened, educated ones that think they're so smart at the secular colleges and the universities that claim higher knowledge of how we got here. But verse 22, it states, professing to be wise, they became fools. How foolish to think we just came from nothing, that we just evolved, that there's no purpose. They're in the dark. They're unregenerate. They are dead. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are truly foolish to believe that God does not exist or that creation just came from nothing. They are corrupt, evil, and they go against what is plain to them. Verse 21 is in the past tense, that they knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible, immortal God into an image man was designed to worship. In verse 25, it says that they exchanged that truth for a lie. They changed what they should worship. They should worship God, but they changed it to man-made images, to birds and four-footed animals and birds and animals and reptiles. They worship the creation versus the creator. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. And people are still doing that today. And the exchange is called idolatry. The worst kind of idolatry is that of sexual idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes place of God. As I said, we are meant to worship. We're designed to worship. And when God is removed, one worships only self, self-gratification, anything that gives pleasure to the body. My friends, sexual idolatry is a trap. It's a snare. And many godly men have been dismissed and disqualified from the ministry because of sexual perversion. You need to pray for me. You need to pray that my eyes are focused on my wife, that my thoughts and my actions are pleasing to the Lord. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, passions of dishonor, vile, evil desires that are contrary to nature. Verse 26, this speaks of women who exchange the natural use for what is against nature. And plain and simple, this is talking about lesbianism. A woman's design is to bear children, to have sexual intercourse with only the confines of a monogamous relation and covenant with one of the opposite gender called marriage. One man, one woman. This is how God designed the relationship of the family. This is the natural order to reproduce. But what does the world say? It just says, well, love the one that you want, as many and whoever you want. Homosexual relations, lesbian relations, any sex outside of marriage is an abomination and a sin against God. Now, some will try to justify immoral behavior, but the Bible is clear. Homosexuality and lesbianism and any sex outside of marriage is a sin. Leviticus 18:22, it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thievery, greed, drunkenness, abuse, fraud, no one is excluded. And Paul calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. But verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it gives some hope. It says, "And such were you," past tense, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were made holy, you were justified, just as you hadn't sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God." If you or someone have done sexual sin, that can be forgiven. They can be made right by Jesus Christ. Some will say, well, homosexual tendencies, that they were born that way. Yes, we're all born with a sin nature, but we don't have to stay in a depraved state. Jesus Christ can change and make new. Many may not like this, but as a Christian, you cannot affirm LGBTQ plus lifestyle and believe the Bible. Homosexuality is also not a sin that God cannot forgive. We're all sinners. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. We were all under God's rightful judgment for sin. Now, there will be some that say, well, that the Bible can be interpreted with different set of glasses, and there's some verses that can actually support homosexuality. Well, one would say even the instance of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament of King David, and they'll cite verses like, "Jonathan loved him as his own soul," or, "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing that of the love of a woman." And they will use even passages here in Romans and 1 Corinthians and say that Paul's condemnation was directed towards pedophiles or temple prostitution rather than consensual same-sex relationships. Again, they twist the scriptures. They would rather believe a lie. And they say that we need to reevaluate these passages with cultural context in mind, so that we can have new meaning and relevance of contemporary issues. They will say, well, love and acceptance are at the core of Christianity. Well, this is true. Love and acceptance are given to those that are forgiven under the blood of Jesus. God accepts us as we are, but he also tells us to go and sin no more. Verse 27 talks about men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, committing what is shameful and receiving the penalty of their error, which was due. This is talking about sodomy, homosexual behavior. It is unnatural, and it essentially worships self over the worship of God. It is idolatry. And again, verse 28 says, God gave them over. God allowed things which are not fitting, things that were ungodly, vile, wicked. They wanted to believe a lie, improper. They do things that ought not to be done, it says. The KJV says, not convenient. It's talking about sodomy. It doesn't work. It's unproductive. And you might wonder, why has God handed them over to a debased and a depraved mind? Why would God do such a thing? Well, the answer is simply because they have chosen sin. Man has refused to give God the glory that is rightfully due to him. God has also allowed evil to happen, to let people experience the painful consequences of sinful decisions. But even in God's passive wrath, one can experience God's mercy even through judgment. Then Paul gives us a list of not just those that are gay and lesbian that the wrath of God is revealed against, but all that have sinned. Verse 29, it gives 10 nouns, and verse 30 gives 12 sins that are mostly adjectives that describe sin. It says, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unforgiving. That covers basically everyone. Everyone is under God's wrath. And if you think you're not on that list, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever cursed God? Have you ever looked at lust with another person? We've all sinned. We're all under God's righteous wrath. And if there's any doubt whether Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is supporting or condemning any of the above sins listed in verses 29 through 31, including gay and homosexual perversion, look at verse 32. It makes it extremely clear that those who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice it. Listen, sex is a gift from God. God has made sex to be between a man and a woman under the confines of marriage. As Christians, we're to honor marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornication and adulterers God will judge. Flee all forms of sexuality outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. Any sex with someone else's spouse is adultery. Any seduction or sexual gratification or lust, even including the use of pornography, is evil. God's wrath and his judgment are just because he is completely holy. He is holy other. God is just in his wrath and in his judgment. But he does give a way of escape. God is the solution to all of man's problems. He gives us the solution to our problems in the gospel. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Again, the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. Hold marriage between a man and a woman sacred. And if you've fallen into any kind of sexual impurity, God can forgive. Repent and commit to following God and his word. Now, maybe you have a loved one who has fallen into LGBTQ lifestyle. I would challenge you to still love them, to proclaim to them the truth of the gospel, and continue to hold marriage honorably, to say that sexual immorality outside of marriage is unrighteousness. And if you are a believer, do not let evil come into your mind. Do not give the devil a foothold. Be careful what you watch. This would include even things like soap operas or horror movies where killing is glorified. Definitely don't watch things that have to do with the occult or with demons or with witchcraft. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The one who believes and confesses in the Son of Jesus Christ will not suffer God's wrath, because the Son took God's wrath upon him when he died in our place on the cross. Those who do not believe in the Son who do not receive him as Savior will be judged on the day of his wrath. Again, as we said, there is hope. 1 Corinthians 6:11, I quoted earlier, and I will close with it. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, this passage in Romans has been a difficult one to proclaim. Lord, but I do want to come across that we are all sinners. All of us have sinned. As your word says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to know the truth, to live by the truth, and may the truth set us free. You've given to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Help us to live by faith. Lord, if we have sinned, help us to confess that sin and to cling to Christ. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace that is freely offered. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.